We've been going through an interesting series, I think, and today is Sunday, a day where we celebrate as the church Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And we recognize this is a time where Jesus is entering in and people are shouting, they're waving palm branches, they're throwing their coats down before him and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And it's kind of important and it's appropriate for today because at the same time that we're singing that and celebrating that and we read the story, we also know where this parade leads to. It leads to Good Friday. It leads to the Passover celebration with his disciples. It leads to the cross and ultimately to his resurrection. And so it's a fitting lead-in to today's discussion of what Jesus didn't say. And the reason we're talking about what Jesus didn't say is because what Jesus did say is so powerful that sometimes it's good for us to look at what he didn't see and say so that we can enter into what he did say. And today I want to look at what Jesus didn't say about having good days, about having bad days, about times of blessing. So just as we've been doing for the past 3 weeks, we're going to look at some of the things, fun ways to say what Jesus didn't say. First of all, he never said, "Whoever does the will of my Father will always get the best parking spots." Never said that. He never said that if you lose your life for my sake, you'll always look good in a swimsuit. Never said any of these kind of things. He never said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and you'll never have issues." Jesus never promised that you'd always be healthy. He never promised that you'd always be wealthy or that your Wi-Fi would never buffer when you're trying to watch something online. Never said any of these things. So to see what Jesus did say, we're going to look in John chapter 16 this morning. And here's the context of what he is, in what he's talking. He's with his disciples. And they're at a high point right now. They've just experienced this triumphant parade into Jerusalem where they've seen Jesus riding this donkey and people celebrating who he is, screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And now Jesus has entered into this point where we know in this final week, this Passion Week, that he's giving his disciples some instructions. He's starting to really clue them in, and hopefully they're catching on, but he's starting to clue them in that he's not going to be there much longer. And so he wants to give them some last minute of instructions. And in verse 20 of chapter 16, he's sharing about his impending death. And he says this, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." He didn't say you're always going to be happy to his disciples. He didn't say you're going to be people of power. But instead that there were going to be times of pain and toil and trouble, times of loss. Now, let me interject something here. When Jesus says that he uses this word, the world, this phrase, the world, over and over and over in passages up to and just following this, he says things like this. He says, "Peace I give to you, but I do not give to you as the world gives." He says, "I came from the Father to the world, and I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." He says, "If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And if you belong to the world, then you would love it as your own. But you do not belong to the world." And so it's really important when we get into chapter 17 that as he's praying for the church, as he's praying for his disciples, he says, "God, Don't take them out of the world, but protect them. He wants his disciples and ultimately us to know that though we live in the world, though we live in this world that is tossed and turned by sin and its consequences, that we are not set, we are not meant for the things of this world, that through him there is hope. As we look at the all of verse 20, it says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So there's times that we're going to weep and we're going to mourn and they're going to have bad days. But we have hope, because we understand that the pain will eventually turn into joy as we continue to walk with Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. If we jump to verse 33, we find Jesus continue to explain why he's giving them this message. He says, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Jesus tells us that while we're in this world, he doesn't say you'll always have good days, even if you're a believer. He never says that you'll always be blessed in the ways that the world sees blessing. What he does say is that in this world you will have trouble. Because we live in a broken world where pain and suffering happens because of the consequences of sin and decisions. And just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that you're promised a pain-free life. And tragically, many in our world today are in the middle of difficult seasons in life. So we feel left out. We're sometimes overlooked. We feel rejected. Maybe we feel all alone. And maybe you failed at something. You've lost your confidence. And you're in a season of trying to shake off a depression and anxiety. And no matter how hard you try, it just seems to get heavier on your soul. And so for many, it's a dark time. Even financially right now, the pressure, it hangs in and it doesn't just go away. And tragically, there are many with health issues in our world. For others, it's relational. Maybe you have a kid that no matter how much you love them, no, how much you try, your child continues to make decisions that you know are dangerous. You're trying to love them in the right direction, but they continue to go in the wrong direction. They push you off. Whatever it is, the pain's unbearable. You're afraid. You're hurting. You're overwhelmed. It doesn't seem like anyone else understands. And it's in times like this when we're tempted to wonder, where is God? Where is God in all this? We declare, God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to be faithful. And I'm feeling this pain, this resistance. Where are you, God? If pain is a certainty, then there must be some purpose beyond and behind why all of this is going on. And one thing I found out as I've gone and journeyed through life, and as I read scripture, is that while I never go looking for the pain, times of trouble and hardship can provide me an opportunity for a proving ground of my faith. How deep is my faith and my trust in Jesus? In a scripture, in 1 Peter, we find Peter writing to a group of extremely persecuted Christians. The Emperor Nero has been persecuting and followers of Christ in traumatic ways to describe. And it's into this context that he writes this passage, this letter. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." My mind keys in on certain things when Peter's writing this. He says that we can have a genuine faith, which if we can have a genuine faith, then it obviously points out that there are counterfeit faiths. This is something that weighs on me. It weighs on most pastors. That there are so many who have this counterfeit faith. It looks real on the outside, but the roots don't go deep. They grow up in the church, and they know where to stand and when to sit, and they know how to find the hymn, and they know how to sing verse 1 and 3, because we seem to always skip verse 2. And while on the outside they look the part, yet on the inside it just isn't real. Because it's not more than surface level. Jesus tells a parable about this. He says that faith can be like a little plant that grows up and the thorns around it choke out its life. That the worries and the cares of the world can make it unfruitful. Or that sometimes the roots don't go deep enough, and so when trouble and hardship comes, suddenly it's scorched out of life. And at the same time, we can't miss what Jesus is saying in our passage, that in this world you will have trouble. That there is this part of being in a broken, sin-stained world, that there will be trouble, but he says, if you ground yourself in faith in him, that you can have peace that goes beyond our understanding, beyond our human ability to grasp it or even comprehend it, that trials, trouble can become a proving ground for your faith. And it's in those times where you do have a genuine faith, that where you're reaching deep down amidst against the trouble that's coming against it, that you stand strong because your faith is real. And as we experience the peace that comes through that, it continues to become more and more real. And how we continue to grow in this way is important, because as we face trials in life, it becomes an evidence of the faith that we have to those around us. And it's important for us to recognize that God is good all the time. Even as the song says, all the time, God is good. Every trial becomes an opportunity to worship all the more. Trials and trouble, they can be times to practice and exhibit our faith. You're still there trying to worship in the middle of what's going on around you, and you keep being pressed in, and you keep firming into your faith. And no one can take away what God is and is doing in you. Because ultimately, he will turn that grief into joy. Trials and trouble, they can help grow the faith. I'm not saying we ask for them. I'm not saying we look for them. But we can encounter them with a different perspective. Because they can also help prepare us for purposes later on. It's a growing process. It's not just something happening to you, but it's something that we can allow God to be doing in us. That you want to grow stronger, you want to have a better, firmer faith, and you want to be prepared to do more. And the news flash is this: ease and comfort never make you stronger, but resistance can strengthen your faith. I've found a lot out recently in the past month. This arm repair, I've learned about physical therapy. It isn't easy. It's definitely not fun. And it was never intended to be. But the only way for me to gain strength in that arm is through resistance and pressing in against the pain, against the discomfort. And how I approach it is that through every stretch that brings discomfort, though the one is, everyone is more, is closer to what I need to be. The pain, the discomfort isn't fun, but I don't seek it out. But in the same way, spiritually, it takes times of stretching in order to get stronger. That resistance is an opportunity to stretch your faith muscles. And it helps prepare us for something in the future. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." As we look through Scripture, we find Joseph, rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit. The roots were growing deeper and deeper, and his confidence was growing stronger as he leaned into God's faithfulness. Peter in the New Testament walks on water until he looks away, and then he begins to sink. So what did that do to him? He learned that he has to be in a place where he needed to trust Jesus even more and to keep his eyes on Jesus, and he gets bolder. And Jesus, he says, "I'll never deny you. Even if others deny you, I never will." And 1, 2, 3 times he denies Jesus. And yet Jesus reinstates him again. He validates him with his own love, and he says, "You're still called. Go out and feed my sheep." So how did God prepare Peter to be the speaker on the day of Pentecost? God developed him through his resilience, through resistance. That he continued to love him and to push him further and further. And as we face life, with the scrutiny of all those that are watching how we live and how we face the trials and the things that we face, I really come to an understanding more and more, the important question that we have to ask ourselves is, do I believe that God is who he says he is? Is he really worthy of it all, as we sang this morning? Where is my confidence coming from? Our confidence has to come from God. Years ago, we used to sing, "God is good all the time, all the time. God is good." And so we acknowledge who God is. Then we can go up against the trials and the tribulations and the pains that we know that God is worthy of being praised, even in the midst of the times that we wonder, where are God? The same way that Jesus cried passionately, "God, take this cup from me, and yet not my will, but yours." God is worthy of us leaning into him as we face the storms of life. And I hope that each of us will embrace the good news of God's love, the good news of his grace, the good news of his presence. And the good news this morning isn't that Jesus delivers us from our pain. The good news is that Jesus delivers us from our sins. The good news is that there is grace, there is mercy, and there is love offered to each and every one of us. That God is real, that he continues to work in our life, that he never promised us that life would always be easy, but he did promise us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And God, our world is in a bit of chaos right now. And God, as we face things in life, as we face the trials and the uncertainty of things in this present age, we know that you do not change. That you are worthy to be praised. that you are worthy of us leaning into you when times get tough. That pain, that tribulation will be turned into joy upon the day of your second coming. That while these things are temporary, you are not. For you are an eternal God. And because of that, Lord, we can sing that because you live, I can face tomorrow. In your name we pray. Amen.
They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there. My Savior lives, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds and life is worth living just because he lived. Then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. Then gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, God, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives, and life is worth the living just because he lives.